All right, well, good morning again. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12. What a great, great book Genesis chapter, Genesis is being. Just when you think you can't believe in God any more than you already do, and then you start preaching through the book of Genesis and you realize God can continue to increase your belief. Genesis chapter 12, and the title is going to be Abraham, Our Great Example of Faith, Failure, and Future. Faith, Failure, and Future. And we're going to see all this in chapter 12. And we're going to actually read all 20 verses of Genesis chapter 12 this morning together. And so I'll be reading from the English Standard Version out of my Bible. Hopefully you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, I think the words will be, you know what? The words are actually not going to be on the screen for this part. I didn't put them on there. How about that? So, you got the ESV? We'll do that. Oh yeah, I didn't put them in there. How many of you have your Bible this morning? Oh, well, we're going to do all right. Yeah, I am. Okay, all right, here we go. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, and the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in humility, asking that you speak to us through your word. God, that your holy word will have its way here in this church, not to return to you void, but to accomplish all the things that you are sending forth to it, for it to accomplish. We're thankful that you are pleased to use the foolishness of preaching, God, to reach people, to show them the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you move and you stir and create clarity and conviction this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So the book of Genesis, we have studied pretty much all of the first 11 chapters, from creation of the earth to the creation of man to the fall of man to the sin of the first son to the wickedness of man increasing to Noah and the flood and then the Tower of Babel last week. And my, what the Tower of Babel teaches us about the world around us and how God is truly God. So we move from there, from this scene in chapter 11 of God confounding the languages and dispersing the peoples, the families of the earth throughout the whole globe. And they're pushed out, and we come to Genesis 12, and God narrows his focus here on one guy. And you could really almost divide the Bible into two parts. You could divide it from Genesis 1 to 12. So Genesis 12 backwards is one part. And then starting in Genesis 12, you've got the rest. Because right there in verses 1 through 3, we see that God is going to do something in the world, particularly through one man named Abram, who we know will become Abraham. Before Abram, we have the world created by God. We have man made in his image. We have man sinning against their creator. Then we have man looking to make a name for himself. Then God comes and divides the nations, making them speak different language. And we go, what in the world is going on? It seems like this good world that God has created is in total chaos, right? Before chapter 12, like if it stopped right there, God has dispersed the nations. The world's really in chaos. And we know that they're seeking to make a name for themselves. And they're dishonoring God. And so we may wonder, what is the plan? What is the plan here? And here God gives us the plan. He's going to let us see, and he's going to let Abram know what the plan is. And God's covenant with Abram is really the pivotal point in the Bible. The Bible kind of hinges right here, and we begin to see God's specific plan for his people. He lets his chosen man Abram in on what he is going to do. And we, in the first three verses of chapter 12, get a general idea of what God is going to do with all the nations that he's dispersed throughout the globe. That he does indeed have a plan for him. And as a matter of fact, right here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the gospel is preached. Now he may not have understood it, and we may not see it to begin with, but the gospel is preached. And Paul tells us this in Galatians 3 when he says, "In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith." So this is anybody that was not Jewish, anybody that was not of Israel, so Jacob and his 12 sons on down. Anybody that was not Jewish, he would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abram, the man of faith. So the gospel is preached right here in Genesis chapter 12. This is the first preaching of the gospel. And another thing to see here is, and I want you to see it right away, that God's promise to Abraham is Jesus. That's the promise here. That's why it is the gospel. There is no gospel without Jesus Christ. So this is what we see here, and God is letting him in on this. And this is why Paul will say in Galatians that the gospel is preached, because Jesus is pictured here. In verse 16 of Galatians 3, Paul makes the point that God doesn't make a promise to his offsprings, plural, but rather singular, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So I'm just letting you in right before we even get into all this, that the end game when God appears to Abram was that he would be sending Jesus through Abram to bless all the nations of the world. And there are a lot of ways that we could handle Genesis 12, this text, and expound it to you. There are a lot of ways to give you the information, but I want to give you the information with the approach of, I want you to see how personal it is for you this morning, each and every one of you. I want you to see how your life is pictured in the life of Abraham. That he is indeed your father in the faith. He's your example in the faith. Because this is what we see in the text. And so I want you to see how Abram's life of faith, failure, and future mimics yours. All right? Now before we do that, we got to explain what covenant is. Do we have many people in here that are familiar with what a covenant is? You can just a little head shake. Okay. We've got about 10 of us that understand what a covenant is. That's good. And then maybe I need to say, why is it important that you understand what a covenant is? It's important that you understand a covenant, that you should be concerned with it, because without a covenant with God, you're on the outside looking in. Okay? So this is important. All right? It's a very important thing, because without it, your existence and inclusion in the family of God is non-existent. So it's dependent on you being in the covenant. So you need to know what a covenant is. And you should worry about these things. Okay? You should worry about the covenants. So we see, just by definition, it's a contract. All right, that's a simple way to put it. It's a contract. But in the Bible, what it is, usually an agreement between God and His people, where God makes a promise to His people and usually requires certain conduct from them within the covenant. So He'll make a promise and say, you do this, I'm going to do this, you do this. And we see the covenant given to the people of Israel after the covenant with Abram, where He says to these children of Israel, we all know what happened. They were in Egypt. They come out of Egypt. They're on Mount Sinai. They're given the Ten Commandments. And He says, if you will obey the law, I will bless your nation. You will have lots of everything. But if you disobey it, I'll destroy you. So it was a covenant of they got to do what they're supposed to do or God's not going to bless them. We also have covenants that we do amongst people, like marriage is a covenant between two people. So if you covenant with one person and another person that you two will be married to one another. And honestly, I would say that the marriage covenant is also a covenant with God as well, since God is the one that ordained marriage. Today we see the Abrahamic covenant. God makes promises and Abraham is given conditions to meet. He has to leave the land of his father, go to a new land. He has to trust the promises of God. And we'll notice as we look at the text, there will be times that Abram will be unfaithful. His unbelief will be noticeable. But God in His kindness will not allow Abram to endanger the covenant. God in His sovereignty will secure the promises of the covenant that He told Abram, you got to do this. And then God would make sure Abram did it. That's a God of grace. That's a conditional covenant that's also unconditional. Called to do something that God helps you do. The new covenant of Jesus, which is the covenant of God with His people, and it's the covenant that is actually pictured, I believe, here with Abraham. At least we see that the covenants throughout the Bible really are just gradual revelations of what God would do with Jesus. And the covenant, the new covenant that we have with Jesus, when you hear the gospel preached, the good news of, hey, Jesus has come, He's died, He's been resurrected, and you're called to turn from your sins and believe on Him. So you can be in that covenant. That's a conditional covenant, is it? What is it conditional on? You believing. It's conditional on you believing. But what we're going to see at the very end, that even there, God will make sure that that condition is met for His children. Abraham is our great example of faith, failure, and future. And we get a glimpse of all of these in chapter 12. And I think that you can apply them in your own life today. And I've got two verses. And really just the main reason for me sharing these verses is so that you know that Abraham, you need to be overly concerned with this man in the Bible. Because he is the father of all of those who have faith in God. We see that in Galatians 4:16. At the very end it says, to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Not like God the Father, but in the sense that He is the example, the prototype for us. In Galatians 3:7 through 9, it says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. See, the Jews thought that because they were Jewish, that they would be able to be into the promises of God. But it wasn't. He says, because Abraham was their father, just because they were born from his blood, that they were included in the covenant. But it was only those of faith, like Abraham. All right, so three main points today. That was a long introduction. All right. Whew. I will be making no donkey noises today. Got too much good comments on that afterward. We have three things: Abraham, a man of faith; Abraham, a man of failure; and Abraham, a man of future. All right? And in the end, we'll see how God is gracious and sovereign in these things. So we see God appears to Abraham. This is our first point, verses 1 through 4. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now his nephew went with him, Lot. Lot's dad was also named Haran. And it was also the place that they were staying in. But his dad died. And so essentially what Lot really is the heir to Abraham's estate. But God is promising him a son. But he brings Lot along, maybe to watch over him, or maybe to let him be the heir. We don't know. But he does come along with him. Abraham had lived in a place called Ur. I would love to live in a place called Ur. Just two letters. So when I'm writing on my thing, all I got to do is type two letters. Or AI, that would be a simple thing to write. So he lived in a place called Ur in the land of the Chaldeans. This is the area of modern day Iraq. It's ancient Mesopotamia or ancient Babylon. And the people here worship false gods. So this is the people that Abram came out from. Our father in faith was an idol worshiper. Now we know this to be true, because he lived in a land where people worshiped idols, but did he himself do it? Well, Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, lets us know, yes, he was. He says, to the children of Israel, Joshua does. He says, Joshua said to, this is in that verse where he says, choose this day whom you'll serve. He says, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. That's a river. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. They served other gods. Oral Jewish tradition, which is called the Midrash, it says that Terah was actually even a maker of idols. And so, I don't know that. That's not scripture, but that's historical writings that are written. It even goes as far as saying that Abraham would even destroy some of his idols. And There's one story, it's really funny, I'll just share it, that Terah went away, he left Abram in charge. This is not necessarily a true story, but it is Jewish oral tradition, so I'll just share it with you. That while he was away, Abram went around and destroyed, he crushed all of the small idols and left the one big one there. And when his father returned, he's like, "What's happened here?" And Abram says, "Well, I gave some food and I said, whoever comes first to get the food can have it." And he says, "So the big one just destroyed all the little ones and got all the food." And Terah said, "Now you know that's not possible." And Abram said, "Of course it's not." He wanted to prove to his father that there was one God, not many gods. Now that's just tradition. We don't know if that's true. But he did come from a land where they worshipped idols. And he himself at some point was an idol worshiper. And at some point during this time, God appears to Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." We don't know how he spoke to him and how he appeared to him. We just know that he did. And we know that Abram obeyed God, which is a big deal. It's a big deal because he grew up in a land littered with false gods. And the big god that they worshiped was the moon god, from what we gather from ancient records. And all of his friends and family likely worshiped false gods. Now Noah and Ham and Shem and Japheth, Noah and his three sons, were still alive at this time. So it wasn't like there was no idea out there that there was one true God. And if you really kind of look at the record and how many kids they had, there likely could have been up to 11 million people on the earth by this time, about 350 years after the flood. People are having lots of kids, but Abram listens to what God says. God tells him to go to the land of Canaan. And if you remember, Canaan was the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah. And when Noah cursed Ham, he actually cursed Canaan, the people of Canaan. They were a rough people. They were a very sinful people. So God takes Abram out of the pot and he throws him into the frying pan. And he says, "You go into this land," and God is promising he's going to give Abram's descendants all that land of the Canaanites one day. But not yet. So Abram listens to God, he believes God, and he goes. And as he does, God has made significant promises to Abram. And they're not that believable. They're not that believable. I don't think it was that easy for Abram to go. Just in Genesis 12, we see six promises. We see that he's going to make Abram a great nation. He's going to bless him. He's going to make his name great. He's going to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. All the families of the earth will be blessed through him, and he'll give him a land. But Abram was a man without a child. He had no land, and he was certainly not a nation. He wasn't even a very big family. This was not easy to believe. But notice this, and I want you to notice this morning. The covenant of grace with Abram began with a call to separate himself. The call is the same to the church today. To separate ourselves from the world around us. We're called to come out of them. To be set apart and different from them. If you are just like the world around you, you are not set apart to God. And God called Abram out. And he calls us to repent and to turn to set ourselves apart. And Abram does this in leaving the land of idols and worshiping idols to follow God. And he continues to set himself apart when he does go into the land of Canaan. He does something that you may not notice in the text to begin with. But if you study a little bit, you see, man, this is pretty amazing what he did. He goes into this land of the Canaanites. And if you'll notice, if you read about, these people were bad people. Like they worship the sun. They worship fire. They gave their kids to be burned in the fire as offerings to their gods. These were some wicked people. And it says in Genesis 12 verses 6 through 7, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now this little thing where it says to the place at Shechem, he's not just saying that he went to Shechem to the area. Some translations will say to the shrine at Shechem. So what it looks like here is that this was a place, he went to a place where they worshiped false gods. All right? So he went to a place where they worshiped false gods, and he just set up an altar right there and worshiped the one true God. All right? As he's leaving, he said, I am a believer in the one true God. I'm going to worship right here, right beside your false idol worshiping place. And I'm going to tell you, he was outnumbered. All right? He was outnumbered. So he builds an altar there. We see in Hebrews chapter 11 what kind of man he was, that he goes out by faith to live in the land of promise, in a foreign land, living in tents. This man was a man of faith. Paul says of him in Romans chapter 4 verse 20 that this man of faith, he says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Now this was after Isaac was born. And this isn't concerning him taking Isaac to be offered, which we'll get to later. Not today. It says, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. We see that Abram was a man of great faith. But notice there what Paul says of him. He grew strong in his faith. I want you to picture yourself in Abraham's shoes. A man of faith, called to believe God, to turn from this world and follow him. But he had to grow in his faith. We see he was also not just a man of faith, but he was a man of failure. Great moral failure. This is our second point. Abram was a man of failure. Abram was 75 years old when God called him. All right? So, 75 years. So, he had a lot of time to learn some things. Yet, it seems he still had a whole lot to learn. What does that say about us? What does that say about us? And I appreciate God telling this account because it has comforted me in my many, many failures in my Christian walk. That God has sent, and it helps assure me that this is God's word, because if it was written only by man, I don't think that they would have made the point that Abraham, the father of the faith, was such a failure. Such a failure. It really doesn't take much time for us to see Abram's faith and character tested. And we can learn a lot from this. He leaves his home, he sojourns in Canaan, then there is a famine in that land. So he goes to Egypt. Does that sound familiar? Okay, all right. It's going to happen again. But Egypt was going to be a problem because Abraham was married to a beautiful woman. I feel his pain, right? Yeah, that's right, I do. Mia's sick today, so Misty's at home. That was meant for her, but she's not. But she may be watching. I think she's supposed to be watching. Love you, baby. So Abram married Sarah, who was a beautiful woman, but she was actually his half-sister, which I don't know anything about. All right? She was actually his half-sister. Apparently in Ur, in the Chaldeans, that it was a status symbol to marry your half-sister. So much so that sometimes when a person would marry someone, they would have them adopted into their family so they could be sisters and brother. I don't know why they did that, but that's what they did. And so when he gets to Egypt, he tells his wife to lie and say that she is his sister, which is kind of half true, but it's not the truth. And he did this because he was afraid. He was afraid of what the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, would do. The Pharaoh had what was called a harem. Now, a lot of you adults in here know what that is. And the Egyptians there, they were darker skinned people. And it really, they wanted a lighter skin. This is what we know, that they wanted lighter skinned women as a part of the harem. And Sarah was, as we know about the region that she came from. And it plays out just like Abram thought. They come and they see how beautiful she is. So they take her to be part of the harem. We won't even get into how bad this is. But that's exactly what happened. Pharaoh took her as his wife. Wife, all right? But to make it worse, they pay Abram for her. He essentially sells off his wife as his sister and gets rewarded handsomely. Guys, don't get any ideas. That's not going to go well for you. It doesn't go well for Abram. So look at the text. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. It looks like he gave him a lot. And he blessed Abram because he took his sister. So right here we see that the covenant promise between God and Abraham is in danger because Sarah is his wife. And through her, the promise is supposed to, Jesus is going to come through Sarah, and she's stuck in Pharaoh's harem. But God in his grace intervenes. The covenant promises may have seemed in jeopardy because of Abram's disobedience. The wife of his chosen servant was now in the house of a pagan king. But it's a good thing that the covenant didn't depend on Abram, and it depended on God and his work. And so God made sure that this did not happen. Make no mistake, what Abraham did, at this time he was called Abram, was disobedience. And it was a lack of faith by a great man of faith. And it was all birthed in the heart of Abraham's fear and cowardice. So God plagues the Egyptians. Does that sound familiar? It doesn't take long to figure out what had happened. Pharaoh realizes what's happened. This pagan king, this worshiper of false gods, confronts Abram, the man of God, and says, "What is this you have done to me?" The pagan man confronting the man of God, he essentially is scolding Abram. And guess what he says? You ain't got to go home, but you can't stay here. That's what he says. No, what he says is, here's your wife, take her and go. You got to get out of here. And on a side note, what we see is God's actually foreshadowing the deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt, exactly how he was going to do it. And that Pharaoh in that day would say to Moses, and he would say this, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord." So although Abram was a man of faith, he also was a man of failure, which is good news for us. All of God's great men have been sinners, but they have been forgiven sinners. They've been people that trusted in God. There's not a lot of room for us to be self-righteous, to act as if we're above the people outside the walls of this church. They're blind, just like we once were. Praise God, he has shown you the light of the truth of the gospel that you may know him. But don't stand above other people because you have simply been forgiven. God uses imperfect people to serve him. Let that be a lesson. No matter how imperfect you are, God can use you if you will allow him. Sometimes he'll just use you, even when you don't allow him. That's not how you want to be used by God, all right? It hurts that way. So Abram was a man of failure, but God was at work in him, just like he's at work in us today. But Abram was also a man of future. What I mean by this is there's a lot that can be said about it. The fact that he would have a child in his old age, that's happening in the future. That they would have a future land. We could talk about that. There would be millions and millions of them. Many nations would come from Abram. You know, Abram ended up having like almost 20 children before it was said and done. But one of promise. Many nations. But I'm not talking about that. I want to see Abram's future prophesied in the promise of God when God appears to Abram there at Shechem. We looked at this already. Verse 7, it says, "To your offspring I will give this land." And then Paul expounds on that exact verse in the book of Galatians. And I can assure you that what Paul sees in the Hebrew, it's really actually there. That word offspring is a singular word. It's not plural. It's speaking of one. Paul wants us to see that when he says offspring, he's referring to Christ. He's referring to Jesus. Jesus Christ is Abram's future. Jesus is the promise. He's the reason Abram could be counted as righteous before God because he believed. He's the reason you and I, Jesus is, he is the reason you and I can be counted righteous in the courtroom of God if we trust in him. Jesus would one day come. Abram would have that son of promise, Isaac. Isaac would have two sons, Jacob and Esau. He would have Jacob, who would be the continuation of the promise. Jacob would eventually have Judah. Judah would eventually have David. Well, not himself, but one of his descendants. And then one of David's descendants would one day give birth to Jesus Christ. God pivots in Genesis 12 to give us the future that we desperately have to have, or we die. Jesus would one day be born in Bethlehem, live a perfect life, be crucified on a cross, buried in a grave, raised again to life after 3 days, and then ascend into heaven. And he would tell his disciples, watch this, Genesis 11, God confounds the languages, disperses people, nations are born. Jesus comes and he tells the disciples, now go to all the nations. God is concerned with every nation on this planet. We're a very young nation, but we really come from other nations. We were pictured back then, and God will use us for his purposes. Listen, we are not Americans first. Please know that. We are aliens in this land. We are the people of God, not the people of America. And so our first priority should always be, what is the command of my master? What is he calling me to do? And God is concerned with the nations. And so he sends Jesus through Abram. And there's one final thing to be said this morning. We see that God is the sovereign and gracious God of the covenant. This may be hard for some of you to take, but it's always better to tell the truth about God than to misrepresent him so people will like you. All right? God is the sovereign and gracious God of this covenant. Notice this. I want you to know this. God does not have to save anyone. All right? Let that settle for a second. He does not have to offer salvation to anyone. God is sovereign God over all of creation, over all of the universe. He is a free being. He can make any decision he wants, and it will be a good decision. It is just for God to offer no plan of salvation. It would have been just for God to just have destroyed the earth with the flood and not allow us to be born and have the opportunity to be brought into his family. Because just means you get what you deserve, right? Praise God, he is not simply a just God. That he's also a merciful God. So when you read the story in the book of Genesis, listen, he didn't have to offer salvation because he's the creator and owner of all things, and we've already shown him what we'll do. Even when everything is good for us, we will always choose to rebel against God. Think about it in your own life. Even after knowing Jesus, knowing what good is, knowing what wrong is, you still choose wrong, don't you? I mean, if anybody here came up to me and said, I haven't sinned this week, I'd fall over like a dummy. Like one of those goats. I'd be like, You are the most self-righteous person I've ever met. We sin daily. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Did you know that? So God is gracious. He's so gracious. We have to understand we would not come to God on our own. He did not have to offer reconciliation, salvation to us. And this is proven over and over again throughout the pages of the history of the Bible and throughout the pages of the histories that we have. Therefore, God must be gracious for any person to ever be saved. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching. And he's been preaching to the Jews and they just won't listen. So he goes to the Gentiles to give them the gospel. And it says when he does, it says when the Gentiles heard this, that the gospel was for them also, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. This is the part that's hard to take. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. We must be humble this morning. We must be humble. We must remember that our salvation is not our own work. That God appointed eternal life to many of us in here right now. If you have eternal life today, it's because God gave it to you. You would never, ever have went to Him on your own. You've got to know that. If you don't know that, you've got to read your Bible. It's over and over. It's in there over and over. It says, to all that is appointed to, they believe. That's what the text says. Now we can discuss God's universal offer of salvation to all people at some point. That's not for today. We can also discuss how we are called to choose Christ. That is our responsibility. That is true also. But what I want us to see this morning is I want us to be humbled by the grace of Almighty God. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? That's very humbling in the mind and the heart of man. To see that we are not good on our own. You know, Abram would have messed the whole thing up. We would have too. But God kept working on Abram. God kept pushing Abram this way, pushing him that way, helping Abram to believe. God was responsible for this. It wasn't that Abram was a good man. He was an idol worshiper. He was a man that sold his wife into, essentially, we could just call it harlotry, so he wouldn't be killed. But God was gracious to him. So the invitation this morning is, know that God began to put a plan in place through Abram to send his son Jesus into the world to die for sin and to be raised to life so that your sins would be forgiven and eternal life granted to you. Have you, like Abram, repented of your former ways and began to follow Jesus Christ? Have you left your land of idols? Maybe you are the god of your own life. You're the top dog. You make the decisions. You essentially worship yourself, maybe. Have you left that idol worshiping to worship God? Have you done that? And if you have, how faithful are you living right now? Are you like Abram when he sold his wife? Are you like Abram when he sacrificed his son? How we live matters. How we live matters. It is important how well we live because we want to make sure that on that day when we stand before God, that faith that we thought we had was not an empty faith. Because many will come to Him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons and did many great things in Your name? And He says, I will say to them, depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. I never knew you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your sovereign hand in giving us the gospel that we might believe. Thank You, O God, that You have made Yourself known to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.